As you probably know, Rocky and family are on vacation this week, and so we've got to see some new faces. Glad to see Kyle back, and of course Brooklyn on the piano, and so we're just going to have some new things. And we've got, of course, a little by way of announcement also that our Bible study will be over in the fellowship hall, and we'll have a combined session over there this morning. And also, you probably have seen or talked to, I hope, Dan and Janet Spruill that have been attending church with us here for a number of months. And so I was glad to ask Dan to come up and give us the sermon this morning. It's been a long time. I was looking back at our records. It's been over 10 years as far as my records go back that Dan's been with us. So I really appreciate his work in the ministry and all. And he's been around for many years and serving the Lord. And he's been talking to me. He was getting ready to try to do some retirement. But as most of you know, preachers just don't have a very easy way to retire. And they just, when they've got their hearts on fire, they just want to spread the word and the good news of Jesus Christ as long as they possibly can. So we're certainly happy to have him back. And I need to make an apology probably to everybody right off. I shared with Dan how much I was going to reimburse him for this morning, and he said, "Oh my gosh, for that I ought to give you two sermons this morning." And sorry, Ed, that's just what it's going to be. But I said, "What kind of what's your title of your sermon this morning?" He said, "Well, I'm going to talk about the exodus of the children of Israel out of Egypt." I said, "Well, that'll be great. It'll be great." But I'm afraid we may be here for 40 years in the desert too. So. Really appreciate it. I'm just kidding, of course. Dan, would you please come forward?
Good morning. It's good to be with you today. I have a vivid memory. I don't know if it was the last time I preached here, but one of the times I preached here, it's been a long time ago. My lovely wife Janet and I were running just a tad late. And so I tried to make up time, as we do, you know, by my right foot going down a little heavier than it ought. Just turned off 36 on the Baltimore, shooting down Baltimore, and ended up with a speeding ticket. So, Tim, just add that to the remuneration this morning, and we'll be good. Some of you don't know who I am, and that's okay. I love Jesus. I know you do too. That's really all that ultimately matters. I did some schooling at Lincoln Christian College and Seminary. Took some advanced training to become a professional chaplain. I preached for 20 years, and then I became a chaplain, and have spent all my professional chaplaincy time at Decatur Memorial for the last 31 years. Sounds like a long time, doesn't it? I'm not that old. I'm making those numbers up. Wow. Rocky told me that you guys are doing this through the Bible in 3 years, and the text falls to me of Exodus 3 and 4. And I'm sure that all of you, knowing that, have read Exodus 3 and 4 and meditated on that every day for the last week. So what I'll be doing this morning is just a kind of a review. Let me ask you a question. Who in the room has never seen the movie Gone with the Wind? Okay. Well, the young people, you get a pass. But Gone with the Wind came out in December of 1939. Some of us here weren't even breathing here yet. But that was the image that came to mind when I was thinking about this sermon. Because in that movie, there was a brand new visual effect that the company came up with to put into the movie, according to what I read, that had never been done before. So if it had, you know, I stand corrected. But it began with this scene of a wounded and dying soldier laying in his bloodied uniform on the ground, And our awareness is that he's been wounded, he's dying. And then by utilization of a giant crane, the camera began the slow pullback from the single soldier and brought our awareness into there were hundreds of soldiers strewn about this railway station. There was smoke in the air. There was cannon fire in the distance. There was moaning. And it brought to our awareness that it wasn't just one or two or a dozen soldiers, but it was an entire nation engulfed in conflict, in devastation, in dying, in pain, in just destruction that war brings. It moved our awareness from the details of the one soldier with this giant pullback where you could see this whole scene to get what we call the big picture. And our awareness expands as the camera draws back that there was individual suffering and yet here is the heartbreak of an entire nation. It's always needful for us both to have an awareness of detail, the individual actors, and the theme of the individual lives in perspective. And it's also incumbent upon us always to do that pullback from the Scripture as we read the various narratives of how God has intervened in the lives of people. To do that pullback and to recognize, God, you have brought this experience. You have engaged with human beings in this particular situation to teach us here today lessons about you, your purposes, and your character. Now, it's easy for us when we go through like Sunday school or Bible study or something, even in sermons, to get so focused on the details of the story. Now, in Exodus 1, 2, 3, and 4, what we have is the background leading up to the birth of Moses, the slavery, his commission, the burning bush, and all these things leading up to what we recognize as the Exodus. Okay? So that's what you have. And we can go through these details as to who did what and who said what and all those things. And we can just leave it there as though, well, that's an interesting story. I don't use the word story very much because I've come to understand that when you talk about story, most younger people's minds go to children's stories or stories that begin with once upon a time. And once you say those words, everybody knows that what follows is not true. It's a made-up story for entertainment. The Bible is not a story in that sense. I prefer the word account or narrative or passage of Scripture or whatever to just eliminate that it's all the thought that it's not real. It's not true. Tim, let's put up that first slide if we can. And I'll just follow along right with you, all that's going on here. Exodus, the journey from bondage to blessing. The big picture is Jacob and his family were enduring famine. They go down, and with the blessing of Joseph, they are saved from death and live, and they stay there. They're invited to some of the choice land of Goshen there in Egypt. And because of the Egyptians, the death of Pharaoh, a new king rose up, did not know Joseph and the whole story about the reality of God in their lives. The Egyptians' fear and greed turned blessing into slavery. Okay? Israel was treated ruthlessly through hard labor. Their lives were made bitter, and they cried out to God. Now, there's an interesting line there in Exodus 2:24 that says, God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. Now, when the Scripture says, and God remembered, that does not mean that God forgot. You know, like, I forget. I have forgotten my wedding anniversary. I've forgotten grandson's birthdays. I have forgotten key I don't know where my mind goes. God is not like me. So when the Scripture says God remembered His covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we need to focus on the word how God remembered. It's like, you know, I wouldn't forget my wife's birthday, and it would be appropriate to say, well, how did you remember her birthday? Well, in remembrance of her birthday, you know, we had a cake, we went out to lunch, we saw a movie, I brought her flowers, and that evening we went dancing. It was that's how we remembered her birthday, which is an indication that God didn't forget Israel's plight. Here are the specific ways that God remembered their plight: by bringing relief from slavery, by bringing relief from bondage. So I just want to clear that up for you, okay? Because God always is aware of who we are, what we're doing, what's going on, and what's important in our lives. Through miraculous plagues, God reduced the pride and arrogance of pagan authorities to a humble acceptance of His will. He prospered Israel. Now, Moses is a key person in this narrative, in this drama. He was born and survived in spite of the law of infanticide. Now, you got to think about that for a moment. That was the king's edict. Put all the little boys to death, keep the little girls alive. Now, they utilized infanticide because they didn't know all the modern techniques of abortion. The principle remains the same. The people of God, in faithfulness to God, refused to destroy the infants. Moses was born and lived in spite of that. Ironically, he was adopted by the Pharaoh's daughter, raised as an Egyptian in the court of the Egyptians. Acts 7 says, Moses was educated on all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He was a smart guy. There was something about Moses that he was recognized, that he was more than just your average kid falling off a log. Moses was not only educated in the wisdom of the Egyptians, he also knew the covenant that was made by God to Abraham, then to Isaac, and then to Jacob, which is followed through with Joseph. The people shared with their children the word of the Lord. So Moses knew about the covenant. He had the perspective of faith. There was a 40-year hiatus there that Moses spent in Midian. God revealed Himself to Moses in the burning bush, prepared him, called him, empowered him. And you can read there, Moses, he was kind of like us. You know, when that comes that time of the year, we need people in the church to step up and take some ministry positions. We all go through our litany of excuses. Moses did the same thing, offering excuses to God. God got a little irritated, set him straight, reminded him that I am in charge. I will be with you. I will bring blessing through you. Okay, we'll let Aaron help you. And that's kind of how Moses got involved. As you continue reading through the book of Exodus, that all this is prelude for, you can divide the book into kind of like three major theological themes: salvation, law, worship, or we could say Exodus, law, tabernacle. We could also say deliverance, God's word, and His presence. So that's where we encounter the beginning of Exodus. The Exodus, of course, is the coming out, the going out of the people. They met God at Mount Sinai. He established a covenant, gave them the law, sometimes referred to as the 10 words, the 10 commandments. And then the instructions about the tabernacle, how God would dwell intimately with His people and be engaged with His people on a daily basis of providing for them every single thing they would need. And we know that Israel journeyed through the wilderness for 40 years. Didn't have to be that way. They had gotten used to being in bondage, and they struggled. Now, I put up there, Israel had a love-hate relationship. It's like Israel forgot that God promised the promised land. Israel was not the destination. They were never meant to stay in Egypt. Okay? They were there temporarily to save them from famine. They were prospered. They were given the best land. They grew in numbers. They grew in wealth. They grew in animals and flocks and herds and children. But they weren't meant to stay there because God had a better plan. Israel got comfortable in Goshen until the Egyptians turned it in to bondage. And we'll come back to that there's a lesson there for us. God was going to move them on to the promised land, and he's going to use Moses to do that. Okay? Now that's the basic story. Okay? Now let's do the pullback and say, okay, I can read that, and I kind of remember those details, and yeah, that's kind of familiar. That was a neat thing that God did back there. What does that have to do with me today? All right, big application. Israel's ongoing challenge was to trust God. They called out to Him. He responded to them faithfully to move them out of Egypt. Egypt was just a stopover. They were on their way to the promised land. Now, we know this, that they had to be taught that. Joseph gives us a clue in the last chapter of Genesis when he said to his sons, he made his sons swear an oath to do what? Take my bones up with you when you leave this place and you move on to the land that God has promised. Take my bones, I don't want to stay here. That was even before slavery became an issue. So they had this awareness of God's covenant, God's promise, and God is a keeper of His promises. But Israel had the problem. They got comfortable. They got prosperous. Life was easy, so they just stayed. Bondage is like that, whatever form of bondage it may take. Now, I'm going to come back and talk more in detail about that, but I want you to just plant the thought in your mind that when slavery, bondage comes upon us, there's even a comfort in it because it's familiar. At least we know what to expect. I had a friend who was a nurse at the hospital who came to me with a broken heart because of her miserable marriage. Her husband, although gainfully employed, was an alcoholic. And you know the kind of crazy behavior that goes with that. He was also a philanderer. He slept with other women and caused her lots of grief and division in the marriage and lack of trust and all the things that go with that. And I asked her simply the question, having heard her story, have you ever thought of leaving him? Because I don't think he was physically abusive, he was verbally abusive, emotionally abusive, plus the other alcoholic behavior, he was a liar, and he was an adulterer. And she says, no, I can't leave him. Why? Because I know him, and I know what he's like, and that's a known in my life. If I leave him, that will push me to the unknown. I would rather have the comfort of knowing what I'm up against than the uncertainty and fear of what the future might bring. Israel was in that predicament. And you remember in the wilderness wanderings how they complained? They wanted to go back to Egypt to the flesh pots. Man, there was always meat in the pot. We had watermelons. We had onions. We had garlic. We had leeks. We had all this good food. And here we are out in the desert. I ask you honestly, when was the last time you saw the golden arches? Give me some of that pink stuff that they cook up and some fries to go with it. When? Even in the midst of the quail and the manna, they still longed for some of the past that included suffering. Faith always pulls us into the unknown. Fear holds us in slavery. Until that slavery becomes so painful, it becomes a motivator, and we cry out to God, Lord, get me out of this pain. And we need to connect our faith journey with the Exodus imagery. And I'm going to come back to that, all right? We'll just leave that. The next point, the Exodus salvation of Israel occurred as God's greatest act in the Old Testament. One of our Restoration Movement scholars wrote that in an introduction to the Old Testament. I had never conceived of that, but then when you stop and think about how profound the Exodus experience is in the history of God's people. It's rehearsed continually in the book of Psalms. Stephen, when he gave his defense in the book of Acts, chapter 7, referred to the Exodus, right? The book of Hebrews, chapter 11, the great faith chapter, talked about the Exodus. This is huge because it is the foundation stone of Israel as a nation, of God's promise and His keeping of His promise, His faithfulness to His people, that He gets them out of bondage into the promised land. Now, I want to take a time out here and talk about seeing Jesus in the imagery of the Exodus. Okay? Follow along with me here. We need to see Jesus, and we need to see Moses, and we need to see Israel, all three. This is the big pullback, okay? It's not just a bunch of slaves in a foreign land, and God brings them out. There's much more involved here. Let's talk for a moment about Jesus compared to Moses, okay? Both Jesus and Moses had an amazing birth experience, right? We just celebrated Christmas. They each of them experienced divine protection. Both Jesus and Moses were prepared prior to ministry. They had a knowledge not only of the current political landscape, but also of the history and the promises of God. Both were required, think about this, required to trust God's timing, God's character, and God's purpose. Both Israel in this leaving for the uncertainty and yet the lure of the promise. And then you have Jesus experiencing all He did. He absolutely had to trust the timing, character, and purpose of God. Both were used of God to bring deliverance. Through Moses, God delivered a nation. Through Jesus, God is delivering a world. Jesus and Moses. Think about that. Think also about Jesus compared to Israel. Both went down to Egypt. You remember that story? God said in Exodus 4, He calls Israel My firstborn. In the life of Jesus, we hear God saying, You're My Son in whom I am what? Well pleased. Both were known as God's Son. Both came up out of Egypt. God called them both back to the promised land. Both of them had a baptismal experience. Remember that? Moses and the Red Sea is spoken of in 1 Corinthians 10 as they were baptized into Moses. Israel was baptized into Moses through that experience. Jesus had his experience with John the Baptist where? At the Jordan River. Yes. Both had a wilderness experience. Israel and Jesus. Israel languished in the wilderness for 40 years because of their what? Sin, disbelief. That's the only reason they did not enter the promised land was because of disbelief. In the wilderness, Israel had the opportunity to demonstrate faithfulness. They failed miserably. In his wilderness experience for 40 days and 40 nights without food or water, Jesus demonstrated successfully trust and obedience in the Father. Both had a going out experience. Both had an exodus. Children of Israel out of Egypt. And then we get to Luke 9:31. You remember the story. You remember the account of the transfiguration where Jesus took Peter, James, and John? They went up the mountain of transfiguration. Who appeared along with Jesus? Who? Moses and Elijah. Moses representing the law, Elijah representing the prophets. Peter, James, and John are hearing this conversation that's going on as they, Moses, Elijah, and Jesus, were discussing his exodus, his going out, his returning to the Father. Isn't that interesting? The Greek word there in Luke 9:31 is the word exodus. Jesus, they were talking about his departure. And in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, I came from the Father, I am returning to the Father. But the three of them were talking about his departure there on the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus was crucified when? At the Passover. The primary feast celebrating the what? The Exodus. The Exodus. He then became the Passover Lamb who died for the sins of the world. Israel received the law, the first covenant from God, which laid the foundation as a nation. It's a temporary covenant because Jesus instituted the new covenant, the better and final covenant between God and His people, new through His blood. And lastly, the first covenant was written on tablets of stone. The new covenant is written where? On our hearts. We internalize that covenant within our hearts. So we see in Jesus, as we read in the Gospels about the life of Jesus, His life is a microcosm of the experience of Israel. When we see those connections, Exodus and Jesus, Moses and Jesus, Israel and Jesus, it's like, wow, do you think God planned all of this to give us this amazing picture of whatever bondage we find ourselves in from time to time in life, whether someone has died and we're deep into grief, whether there's a divorce, whether there's unemployment, whether there's personal injury or accident, whether there's crisis of whatever, either because of natural events, accidents, or sin, or whatever, we find ourselves deep in predicament. And just as with Israel, God rescues us and delivers us to a better place in our experience with Him. We call upon God for deliverance in our time of trouble. Now, we may not, as Moses had this burning bush experience, where he saw this burning bush, he's, whoa, man, I got to check this out. He goes over and he sees the bush is not consumed. God reveals Himself, speaks to Moses. Dear ones, know this. God reveals Himself to us and He speaks to us in various ways to assure us that He's aware of our circumstances, our tragedies, our disappointments, our depressions, our difficulties, and He comes to rescue us as we call on His name and trust Him. Whatever struggle is going on in our lives, whatever feels out of control, whatever has devastated us, God reveals Himself to us as still the faithful covenant maker, the promise maker, and the promise keeper. He is utterly and absolutely trustworthy. Our experiences of suffering and misery move us to call upon God for help, just like ancient Israel did. And He reveals Himself to us in the midst of our bondage as the one who is both willing and able to save us. He always offers to deliver us regardless of the problem. Jesus affirms this truth this way. He says, I tell you the truth, whoever sins is the slave of sin. We don't see it that way because we talk about, little white sins, little gray sins, and then there are the black ones, but you know, what I do is not so bad. Scripture doesn't talk that way. James reminds us that if you break the law in any regard, you're a lawbreaker. There's only two categories, the lawful and the lawless. Anytime we're caught up in any sin of any kind, whether it's self-centeredness, whether we have anger issues or forgiveness issues, whether we have doubt issues, that doubt's not a sin, but it is a time of struggle. Whether there's an addiction that we're struggling with, look at the sin lists in the New Testament. You can't read through all those without finding some of them that apply to the person looking in the mirror. Jesus has come to set us free, to give us an exodus out of that which binds us into the freedom of the grace of God. God always stands ready to forgive and set us free to walk in the covenant of obedience with Him. He promises to lead us, He promises to bless us, and He promises to bring us to a much better place in our lives. That's what salvation in Jesus is all about. So we got the details of the Exodus, all right? And then we can draw back and we say, well, really, there's some abiding principles here that apply in the kingdom of God, whether it's 3,000 years ago or 1,000 years ago or 1,000 years in the future. God is still on the throne. He is still in control. He still hears. He still answers. He still rescues. He still delivers. And He does so now through the blood of Jesus Christ. So I want to encourage you this morning, as you go through this book of Exodus, to be making these connections. These are not isolated incidents. Paul in 1 Corinthians says, everything that has been written is for our instruction. Now, we may not see it, so we need to reflect and meditate on that which we study, asking the question, God, what are You in this passage, what are You saying to me in my life for today? God is still delivering His people. Let us pray. Lord, I ask that through Your Holy Spirit, You would quicken our minds to make those connections between Your interventions in the lives of people down through history and Your interventions in our lives. Lord, sometimes we sit on the sideline thinking that all the important stuff has already happened. It's all over. We're just students, and it's a matter of us accumulating information. Lord, help us to understand that You are as much engaged and involved and leading and directing and rescuing and blessing today as You ever have been. Help us, Lord, to learn from Your Word and to apply it to today. Help us, Lord, to be faithful. Help us, Lord, as a church, to read through the Scriptures this year and to move through all the lessons and sermons and Sunday school and to know You, Lord, in a real and vibrant and contemporary way. Lord, let us never think that this Bible is a book of just history, but it is a way, Lord, a word from You of how You're currently working in our lives as well. Thank You, Lord God. In Jesus we pray. Amen. If you need some encouragement, you'd like to have somebody pray with you this morning, if you're struggling with a decision on your mind, we ask you to come. Be glad to pray with you. Take some time and just remind you of God's goodness. Let's stand together as we sing.